You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we are truly hungry. Hungry for your word, hungry for your spirit, hungry, Lord, to walk in your ways and be filled, filled to the full. Lord Jesus, we praise you because, Father, Lord, there's no other way but through your Son that we are saved. And so, Lord, we praise you and we come falling on our knees. There is no other that we want to worship, no other worthy to be worshiped, no other, Lord. And so, Father, we set you aside in our heart as you have set us aside from this world that we might be holy as you are holy, and we want to walk in that newness of life. Lord Jesus, we want to bring praise to your name daily. And so, Father, help us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Jesus, thank you for saving us. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, awesome. You may be seated. All right. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we continue. We left off at around verse 11, I think. But we're gonna back up just a little bit. We'll probably back up to, I don't know, maybe verse 8, somewhere around there. 6. Yeah, we'll back up to verse 8. But our verses that we haven't covered are from 12 to 23. I've entitled our message, Undignified, and we are going to look at the destination and the delivered in verse 12, the dancing and the despising in verse 13 through 18, and the disrespect and the disregard in verse 20 through 23. Now, let's get up to speed. David has finally unified Israel and been made king of Israel. And now, in celebration, he wants the Ark of God to be in its proper place in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, when we were in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Phinehas' wife was with child and due to deliver, and she named her child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured." And so David's first act, first duty as king is to say, look, the glory of God is back, and that is awesome. And realize this. God's glory, His glory doesn't leave us. We leave it. We walk away from God's glory. God wants to shower us in his glory perpetually, but we are the ones who waver. God never wavers. There's no shadow of turning in our God. So there was worship. But I want you to know, just because worship is happening doesn't mean that the Lord is always pleased. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. Worship must be done the way God wants worship to take place. And of course, like I said, it's in spirit and in truth. Listen, we can't come in and have worship, a time of worship, and say, God, you're my everything, except when it comes to sin that I enjoy. That doesn't work. We must do worship God's way. God-honoring worship is a response to his word from an obedient heart, from a repented heart. See, when I go to God's word, and I hope it's the same for you, as I read his word, first of all, I hear his love for me and I hear his mercy and grace, but I also am convicted by the sin in my life. And so on a daily basis, I must go to God in repentance and in obedience. After I repent, true repentance is then to turn away from my sin and begin to walk in a path of obedience. So once again, the worship that God accepts is the worship that God prescribed. Now, no doubt, we understand sort of from a humanistic standpoint, they put the Ark of God on a cart. They were not supposed to do that. They were supposed to carry the Ark of God. It was not to be put on a cart. But the Ark of God was laid with gold, so it was heavy. Putting it on a cart, well, hey, it makes sense. It's convenient, right? Work smarter, not harder. You ever hear that? Oh, by the way, hey, if we put it in a cart, no one has to touch it, right? It's not supposed to be touched. Yeah, right. Now, also, the ark is heavy. And first, they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. So first the ark has to go downhill, and then to go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is uphill. So my gosh, let's put it on a cart. It's convenient. So often I see in the church, and in my life, and probably in your life, we want to worship God when it's convenient, and in a way that's convenient. If I have the time, I'll give it to God. If I don't have the time, well, hey, God, sorry, not enough time in my day. And as we were studying in the men's study, by the way, if you can't come to the men and women's study, I still highly recommend we have extra books. You get the book, Experiencing God by Blackaby. It is so powerful. But one of the statements in there that's kind of ringing in my heart is, not spending time with God is not a scheduling problem, it's a love problem. When you're in love with someone, you don't have any problem making time for them. You find time, you make time. You'll steal time from somewhere else in order to make sure that you can spend time with them. Listen, our heart should be so strong for God that there is no way that we are going to miss a day without worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Also, do you realize the cart? Well, my goodness, that's the latest invention, right? That's the top of technology for that day, right? And let's apply it to today's society. Oh, you know, Pastor Randy, I get dressed up. It's 125 out. You know, drive across town. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to sit in my PJs and turn on the TV. I'll just worship from my home. Hey, TV is the latest invention. You know, hi, Facebook. You know, sometimes we're streaming this, and sometimes in my heart I think, am I doing a service or a disservice? But then, of course, I got people who are in other states or out of town, or they couldn't come because they were sick, and they tell me, oh, I missed it. It wasn't on. I'm like, okay, I'll put it on for you. So, hi. They're there. Okay, so anyways, listen, sometimes we get caught up. We should never let the latest invention get in the way of our most holy worship and praise to God. Doing that is not responding to the word of God. And that's one way, when we don't respond appropriately to the word of God, that's one way to express that we're not truly worshiping in spirit and in truth. Listen, to worship in spirit and in truth is to follow the word of God. Listen, if the word of God is truth, then we must worship God the way he has prescribed. We can't begin to make up our own way. Okay, so verse 8. Uzzah has touched the ark because the cart was about to, the oxen stumbled. And he thought, oh, the ark's going to fall. And he goes to push it back on the ark. And of course, back on the cart. And of course, he died. In verse 8, we get David's response. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means the breach of Uzzah. Now, this punishment did not come from God's heart. This punishment came from man's disobedience. Listen, I have to tell people this all the time, And you may run into this as well. Why would a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He lets you go to hell if you don't want him. God says, listen, you don't want to be with me? Fine. I'm going to let you go to the only place that I have created where I remove all of me. And that way you can have exactly what you want. No God. So people say, well, I don't believe in God, but I don't want to go to hell. Well, well, then where would you like to go? Because God is everywhere except that one place if you want to get away from God. So anyways, listen, this isn't God going, you know, I was just waiting for someone to touch that ark so I could hammer them. God finds no delight. He finds no delight in having to correct us or anyone else. He finds delight when we find our strength and our love and our passion in him. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. Yeah, hello. Listen, we take it for granted. How about if every Sunday we came to church and someone who wasn't walking with the Lord just keeled over right there on the floor. It's like, oh, another one bites the dust. Ushers, you know, carry the body, pile it up over in the corner. We got a big old pile from the month. And then, listen, you see someone die and you know the reason why they died was out of disobedience. No doubt, David is going to pray extra hard that night. He's going to walk extra. Everyone, all of Israel will. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Right? Isn't that his plan? He's like, yay, let's bring the glory of God is returned. Let's get it. So he says, whoa. Second thought. Guys, I know it's Purdy. I know you already got it on the cart, but how can it come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Imagine if you are Obed-Edom. Someone touched it and they died. Hello? Hey, Obed, Ark of God, we're going to put it in your living room. But I love this. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I love Obed-Edom means the servant of Edom. He's a servant. Edom means ruddy or red or ruddy. It depicts a sign of humility. So he's a humble servant. And he allows the ark of God, what they considered the glory of God, to reside in his home. And of course, everyone in his household and his household was blessed. I see a picture here. Folks, when you and I are right before God, when we are Obed-Edoms, when we are humble servants of the Lord, and we allow the presence of God to reside in our house, our whole household becomes blessed. Folks, if you want your home blessed, allow the Spirit of God, allow the name of Christ to reside in your home. And don't be afraid. Stand up for truth and watch the blessings of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about monetary blessings, although, you know, sometimes God will do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about peace, joy, an ability to forgive those that you have difficulty with, a patient heart. How'd you like to have a patient heart? I know it's very foreign to us, isn't it? But let's look at the destination and the delivered, verse 12. Now it was told to King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom 3 months and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So first, David freaks out. He's like, well, rewind. First, he becomes king. He says, let's get the glory of God to the city of David. Woohoo! Then someone goes, touches it, they fall dead. He's like, let's not right now. Then he puts it in Obed-Edom's house and he's watching it and it's like, oh, he gets blessed. All of a sudden, he's not afraid of the Lord anymore. Huh. You ever have someone who just doesn't want anything to do with God? Well, when you're walking with the Lord and the Lord is bringing that peace and that joy, all of a sudden they're like, well, you know, I didn't want that. But my gosh, doesn't that look appealing? All the blessings, all the peace, all the just everything that's flowing from that person's life. I think I want it now. That's what's happening to David. He wanted it, then he didn't want it, and he's going to want it again. Listen, Deuteronomy 28:2 says this. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you. Okay, here's a huge word. If you obey the Lord your God. You see, blessings and peace and all these things. First of all, you have to make God your Lord. Secondly, you need to obey him. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, if, there's that if again. You'll see if a lot of times in the Bible. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here he says, these blessings will come upon you if you obey the Lord your God. Folks, we get to choose. The glory of the Lord, God doesn't want to take his glory away from you. God wants to put more of his glory on you and use you to do mighty things. You and I are the ones who quench that. You and I are the ones who cause God's glory to diminish. He has more than enough. It's not like, you know, I don't have so much glory. You know why? There's just so many other people. God probably just ran out when he got to me. No, it doesn't work that way. God has ample. He has plenty. In fact, we haven't even begun to tap in to the glory of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Yeah, absolutely. Folks, when you bring God into your life, if you truly have surrendered to God, if you're truly living for God, how can you not be ecstatic? That's an impossibility. To be a depressed Christian is to be the person who isn't experiencing the glory of God. And so he's like, he saw the blessings. He's like, well, get the glory of God over here. I need me some of that. Let's look at the dancing and the despising in verse 13 through 18. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord. Aha, look, they're carrying it the proper way now. They don't have it on a cart. Hey, lesson learned. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've made mistakes in my Christian walk. We all are. We all do. We all will. The difference is, do you return to do the same mistake over again? Then that's foolishness. But here, obviously, they are bearing the ark of the Lord, so they learn. And watch this. So it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. 6 paces. They took 6 steps. They picked it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, stop there. We better praise the Lord. The number 6. You know what it stands for? Man. It's the number of man. Listen, I love this. They only go 6 paces and they realize when they're walking right with God that they realize they need to get some forgiveness. It blows my mind when people think, well, you know, hey, I had a really great day. I'm glad. But have you sought the Lord's forgiveness? For what? Wow. I don't know. Maybe go through the Rolodex of those things you've thought today. How was your driving? Wasn't that you over there in lane 5 at Walmart with your teeth gritting and I could see the veins popping in your neck when the person in front of you couldn't find their checkbook? Listen, I love this. They went 6 paces and they began to make an offering unto God. 6 steps signifies how quickly we can forget about God. I love that. My heart, and I pray your heart, is that we would not go a moment without God in the forefront of our decisions, our thoughts, and our actions. They go 6 steps. And then, of course, they have to sacrifice an animal. Listen, God loves his creatures. when he created, he said, oh, they're good. We say, ah, it's an animal. Listen, it's a life. The animals were innocent. You know, I love the picture of the sacrifice of the lamb on atonement or in Passover. You would have to take a lamb at the beginning of the year when it was born, and you'd find the most perfect of all the lambs that were born, and because you could only offer an unblemished lamb. So that lamb, you would have to take it into your home. The kids would play with it, maybe even give it a name, like Lammy or Fluffy. And then when it's a year old, maybe it slept in your bed, ran around the living room, kids chased it around out in the yard. You'd have to take little Lammy, walk him all the way to Jerusalem so they'd be slaughtered. Can you imagine taking your pet dog and saying, no, but my sin is that awful before God. I've been so awful, and that I would even be able to come into his presence even one day. I have to do this. He's asked me to do this because of my sin. See, I think we read about all these sacrifices and we go, oh yeah, they sacrificed a bull and a ram, and they sacrificed lambs and doves, and oh, okay. No. I remember when I got my very first BB gun, and I was like, I'm a big hunter. And then I saw a crow. That's a crow, right? Black crow. Who likes crows? And I took my BB gun and I shot that crow, and it fell. And it was, when I walked over to it, it was flapping on the ground. I cried like a baby. Some big hunter I am. Because I realized that animal wasn't doing anything to anybody. And it's sitting there with its wings flapping. I just cried. I was like, I'm not going to shoot another animal as long as I live. I can't do that. And then I think about this. And I think we become desensitized to the fact that they did this, but they knew that they were so far removed from God. And then for us, we have to put into perspective that Jesus Christ, perfect, loving, good, and kind, and he had to die for you and I to now sit here and say, I got Jesus in me. I got the Holy Spirit. And we take it for granted. It cost a lot for us to be in the presence of Almighty God. So he makes this offering. Verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord. I love that. He tap danced. I don't know. He said, watch me nay nay. I don't know. David danced before the Lord. And I love this part. Please don't miss this. He danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Now there's a lot here. I'm going to pull just a couple of things to throw on your plate. A linen ephod. Does that sound familiar to some of you Bible students? Wasn't that what a priest wore? Was a linen ephod? David, I think sometimes as I look at David's life, I think he would have rather had been a priest than a king. I really do. And then, of course, we have to remember the fact that David, at times in the scripture, is a picture of Christ. He had the heart to be a priest, but he was called to be a king. And we have Jesus Christ, our high priest and king. But the fact that he wore this linen ephod, not only is it kind of odd, is the king's wearing a linen ephod, that's what the priest wore, but it's also basically his underwear. This is a sign of humility. See, he removes all the semblance of royalty, of his kingly robes, and he says, no, I'm none of these things before Almighty God, and I love that. See, God to God, status means nothing. How can you come to God hanging on to your status when you recognize that he is the God of all status? when he is King and King and Lord of Lords, and you're going to go, yeah, but I'm a pastor. Yeah, but I'm a CEO. Yeah, but I'm a self-made man or whatever you, or woman, whatever you are. I love the fact that David says, no, I'm going before the Lord. And he takes off all the kingly robes, all the things that people would look with all the pomp and pageantry. And he says, none of that stuff. I'm just going to come before God with my bare heart. And his bare heart was, man, I wish I was a priest. I wish I could just serve before the Lord. See, David, his eyes are so locked on his Savior that he says, I don't care how undignified I look, as long as he's glorified. Is that your heart? Or do you worry? Well, at my work, I can't tell them I'm a Christian, because what would they think of me? I don't know, what would they think of you? What would they think of your God when they find out all this time you were a Christian? Amazing. You know, I remember talking to someone, and they're like, yeah, you know, Pastor, I just got saved. They got saved. They came to my evangelism class, and they said, ooh, you know, I want to learn how to share. I've never shared. And then they go, and they've worked at the same place like for 5 or 6 years. I don't remember how many years they were there. And so now they've taken the evangelism class. Now they got the gumption, and they go to their work, and they shared the gospel with one of the people that had been on their heart, only to find out that they've been a Christian all this time. They didn't know it because they kept their faith in God hidden. And yet this person, when they got saved, they were like, ooh, I want to pray for Bobby over there. He needs to get saved. It'd be so good if he got saved. Then he goes, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. Okay, cool. I love Jesus. I go to church. Go to this church. You've been a Christian all this time and didn't even know it. Wow. That new believer was blown away when he came back and told me what had happened. He was like, How does someone do that? I said, well, it's a long story. You got time? Verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sounds of trumpet. Notice, there is a time when you and I should go before the Lord in quiet, deep, solemn meditation. There is. But there's a time when we should have unrestrained worship to God and just let it all hang out, proverbially speaking. Listen, when you come into the presence of God, how can you not blast praise from your heart? Well, and I've got to share, I hear this from especially men, not so much women. I think women are comfortable with singing, and but men is like, yeah, I'm macho, I'm tough, I'm bad. I don't sing, you know, I don't sing out, you know, God, I love you so much. It's just so, you know, just doesn't sound right, one guy to another. Or a guy say, you know, I'm not the singing type, I'm not the loud type. But then you go over to that guy's house when it's Super Bowl Sunday. Go with them to the NASCAR or the drag strip. Go with them fishing, and they get that big one on the line. And all of a sudden, they're louder than you've ever heard them in their life. Why? They're excited. They're thrilled. But we can come into the presence of Almighty God and be passive. Now, hold the phone. I'm not saying work something up in the flesh, because that's really not cool either. I'm saying shed off all the worldly thoughts. Shed all the what are they going to think and what are they going to think. Shed off, boy, the worship team is awesome. Boy, the worship team sounds terrible today. Get rid of that stuff. Focus on the words. Focus on the Lord. Giving those words from your heart to him. And that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve that Jesus Christ would have paid such a high price for a handful of dirt, right? From dust we came, from dust we return. We get him, he gets us. And we come into his presence. Oh, thank you, Lord. And he's like, okay, thanks. I love you still. I love the fact that David is even ripping off, shedding off all his robes of royalty, putting himself, the king, in the most undignified position just so that he can glorify his heavenly Father. Although he's not referring to God as his Father, it's Adonai, Lord, but you get the idea. Verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Okay, let's look at this. Looking out and down from a critical window in the palace. She's skeptical, she's cynical, she's critical, she's detached. She's detached from whom? From David? Mm-mm. No. I mean, she is. But who were they worshiping? God. That's who she's most detached from. You see, if I begin to be jealous of another pastor or someone else's ministry, or if I become jealous of my brother or sister in the Lord because they are serving God or they're doing this or doing that, it's not them that's the problem. It's me and my heart. Instead, I should be going, look at how beautiful an offering. I bet the Lord is really pleased with what they're offering. Oh, that's so good. It should please our heart. She should be pleased that David would dance with all his heart and shed all his pomp and pageantry in order to be a blessing to the name of the Lord. What about you? Oh, that's not how I worship. I went to a church, way too many instruments. Went to another church, no choir, not enough singers. Not enough hymns. Too many hymns, not enough contemporary. They had the lights on, they had the lights off. They stood, they sat. We need to be careful not to look down from our critical window. Listen, I think it's good to visit other churches. I like doing that. But I try to bring balance. I want to pull the good things that I can bring to our house. Because listen, if it's a house of the Lord and they love the Lord, they're going to be doing the best they can to worship God. And there's always something good that you can glean. I also know this. You can come to HBC and there's some things that we probably shouldn't do. Like put balloons up way too early. To where it's a distraction from worship. If you're visiting, this isn't the norm. I went to a church and they had balloons in their service. Listen, there's no perfect church, but churches, for the most part, churches that are founded on Scripture, they're all doing their best. You know, Jennifer and I went on vacation, and we have the tale of two churches. We went to one church. The worship was great. The teaching was biblical. It was good. The people were excited. They were loving. Everything was fantastic. And then we went to another church, and the worship was good. It was for the Lord. The people were loving, not like that first church. The worship was good, but not like the first church. The teaching was the word of God. And I walked away going, you know, I learned some things. I pulled some things. I'm going to grow from this. And I know that all those people love the Lord. It's not my cup of tea. But then again, I don't like tea. So, folks, we need to not have a heart that looks down from the window of criticism instead of indulging in worship to God. We should be looking out of the window of our heart up rather than out of the window of our heart down. So, so important. But did you catch it? I hope you did, because I paused really long after I said it. Hopefully you caught it. Look at verse 15. So David and what? All the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. Okay, why is she not with all of the house of Israel and her husband? Why is she not worshiping? Why is she not excited about the presence of the Lord? Why is she not excited about the ark of God? I believe the fact that she's not excited, that she didn't participate, that I think that's why three times in this passage it says Michal, Saul's daughter, instead of Michal, David's wife. I think the Holy Spirit is connecting her spiritual legacy to her daddy instead of her husband. Remember, he was rebellious, unstable, hateful. He was hateful of what? God's truly chosen king. And who is she spiteful of? God's truly chosen king. Huh. A chip off the old block. Daddy's little girl. Men and ladies, what a testimony of the influence that we can have over our children. Híjole. Really, folks, she is Saul's spiritual prodigy, but not a good one, just like Daddy. Another note that I pull from this, and I don't want to exhaust it because we got to move on, but not everyone is going to love your faith. In fact, if you have real, you know, Sunday go to meeting, I love my Lord faith, there are going to be people who are going to despise you simply because they see how much you love God and it really irks them. Now, I have to also give you a note of warning. There's a difference between someone critical, skeptical, and cynical, and someone who is correcting and rebuking you in love. You see, someone, I could go up to someone and say, you know, hey, you know, I noticed you're not faithful in your servitude, or you when you worship, or you know, you say this and you do something else, and they go, you know what? Don't tell me how to worship God. You're just being critical and cynical. Okay, so let me ask. If I were to ask you, how do you know the difference between someone who's just being cynical of you and someone who's trying to exhort you to a deeper Christian walk? What would be the criteria to know the difference? Do you know? Love? Okay. Sometimes, well, but here's the problem when you say love. Because some people feel like when Pastor Randy comes and tells them, hey, what you're doing is not really groovy, man. And they'll go, well, that's not loving. You're being condemning. And I am loving them. I'm loving them in the truth. So how can you tell someone who's being cynical and someone's being loving? What is the key? I'm glad. The key is in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Listen, what is it profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. So here's how you know the difference. If the person's coming up to you and saying, I don't like the way you blah, blah, blah. Okay, where's that in scripture? No, it's personal. I don't like that. Then that's cynical. But if someone comes up to you and says, listen, scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Scripture says this or that. And I just want to encourage you to walk closer with God to get your walk right. I want to be a minister of reconciliation. That's the difference. The person who's trying to encourage you will always back it up with scripture in love. It may still hurt. Better are the wounds of a friend than the many kisses of the enemy. But too many people would rather have the kisses of the enemy than the wounds of a friend. So here she is. She's all upset. David's down there doing his John Travolta in his underwear. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place amidst the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offering and peace offering before the Lord. Okay, yeah, I love that. He offered burnt offering, which spoke of consecration. That would be like the whole animal would be consecrated. But then a peace offering, you go, well, that spoke of fellowship. Just purely, God, I just want to be right with you. So there was an offering of consecration. God, cleanse me of my sin. And then there was an offering, a peace offering of God. I just want to have fellowship. I want to be intimate with you. Consecration speaks of you and I having been separated from God and wanting to be unified with God. Fellowship speaks of intimacy with God, and we can't have one without the other. Did you realize that? Listen, I can't say I have fellowship with God when in my life I'm living a sinful life. I can't have fellowship with God. And if I consecrate myself to God to remove the sin and repent of the sin, then immediately I have fellowship with God. You can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand in tandem. Don't fool yourself. If you are in sin, you have some hidden sin, you are not having fellowship with God. Only you think you are. Does God want to have fellowship with you? Absolutely. Is he willing to forgive you? Oh, is he ever. But you must consecrate yourself before him. John, 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once he does that, once we go confessing our sins to God and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, whoop, fellowship. And it's so good. It's so good. Those are my favorite times. That's when I recognize. And you know what the best, you know what the best confession before God is? When I'm not caught. I just do it because I feel the guilt. I feel that I'm separated from God and I want to be close to him. And no one knows. No one caught me. No, I didn't get in trouble. It didn't blast me in the face. I simply said, God, between you and I, no one else knows. I'm stopping that. I don't want that. Those are the best ones because God knows it was real. See, sometimes people get caught. They get, oh, I forgive me, God, and they don't mean it. They're just sad that they got caught. But man, when you just go to God, you know, no one knows, but it's time for me to get this out of my life, and you just offer it up. Nothing bad has happened. Nothing like that. God, that's the sweetest type of fellowship with God. Verse 18. Oh. And when David, I love this, when David had finished offering, burnt offering, and peace offerings, and he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Wow. What a lavish gift. Listen, it sounds like, oh, he gave them, you know, some bread and meat and a cake of raisins. It's, oh, so sweet. No, listen, David, he had 30,000 men. Then the priests, then the musicians, then their families, and the crowd. Just the random crowd of Israel, the onlookers. A loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. That's a huge undertaking. What a benevolent heart. Listen, when you and I come before God and we consecrate ourselves and we enter into fellowship, you know what happens to my heart? I tend not to be so selfish. I tend to be others-oriented. By the way, That's why we don't pass a plate and we put a box in the back. Why? Because if you come here and you've really consecrated and had fellowship, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go, God, you're so good. And you pop in there and you're like, oh, they're just, you're going to give joyfully. And that's the offering that God loves. If you go over there and you go, oh, I got to give my 10%, keep it. Wait until you get that joy of the Lord and then give joyfully and graciously. And see, that's David. He just spent time worshiping God. And what does he do? He gives to everybody. Tremendous. He didn't have to. That's not in Scripture. And say, okay, King, after you worship, give everybody, you know, a sandwich. Doesn't say that. Oh, yeah, and some dessert. No. He did that out of a benevolent heart. Why? Because once you and I connect our hearts with God, benevolence just pours out, and it comes out naturally, comes out joyfully, and God loves that. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. I love this. This should be your Sunday service. And tonight, your Wednesday service. Deep worship. Great fellowship and consecration with God. Then go home and relax and reflect on what you had. My desire as an under-shepherd is that I would bring to you some meat, some bread, some truth, maybe even some sweetness, and that you would then take it home, muse over it, partake until Sunday, let it hold you over till Sunday, and then come get some more, because there's plenty in God's word. I love that picture. Let's look at the disrespect and the disregard, and I've got to move a little fast. You know what? Next week, I'll kind of spill over on this because there's a lot of juice here. All right, verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. What was he going home to do? Bless his household. He's coming home on a spiritual high. He gets home, he kicks in the door. Poo! Praise the Lord, honey, I'm home. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today, honey. Listen, he's royalty. He's king now. But think about her. Whose daughter was she? Saul. So where did she grow up? In the palace. The daughter of a king. Now she's the wife of a king. Is this how a king is to act, darling? A great soldier, a statesman, a monarch? Huh. Okay, we have a hard time digesting this, don't we? Let me put it in terms that may not be lovely, but I think it's going to drive it home. Election day. President Trump wins. He goes out in his black patent leather shoes with his black socks pulled up over his calves in his white Fruit of the Loom skivvies, and he's dancing in the middle of the street. How do you think Melania would feel looking at that? As all the nation on CNN and Fox News I'll watch as President Trump wins the presidency and then begins to dance in his skivvies in the middle of the street. Okay, different picture now, isn't it? That was David. He just made king. Yes, he's glorifying, but watch this. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today. Look at her heart. In the eyes of the maids of his servant, as one of the base fellows, shameless, uncovers himself. First of all, she does have a critical heart. She doesn't just complain about what he's doing, she criticizes him. A critical heart will assume, she's assuming his motives to dance before the maids, before the ladies. A critical heart won't humbly ask. A critical heart would rather stew in its bitterness and then point accusations. Da-na-na. I know what you did. I saw what you did. I know why you did it. And ooh, it was disgusting. Now, before we tear her apart, which we're not going to do, I have to give her some slack. You have to give her some slack. Why? It's not as if her jealousy is unmerited. David does have 10 wives, 8 to 10 wives, somewhere around there. And he will accumulate more. Maybe that was his method of accumulation in her mind. In her mind, you know, in her mind. Of course, we know that's not how he did. He was just king. And he's dancing for the Lord. We understand that. But she says, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant. She feels like David's doing a little Thunder Down Under dance in the middle of the street. And she's just sharing out of the abundance of her heart. She's saying, honey, you're just trying to get some ladies. Now, perhaps, had she gone and been a part of the procession and felt the presence of God, she wouldn't have been so critical. Perhaps she would have been there just praising the Lord with her eyes closed, not even noticing what David is doing. Here's the thing. She's not worshiping God. Her husband does have a bad track record. But the worship, I think, is the focus here. And I have to ask you, what's your worship life like? You want a good measuring stick to know what your worship like is like? Do you worship God in private? Do you worship God when no one's looking? Why? Well, we should worship for an audience of one. It should be from our heart to his heart. Side note, speaking of that, we pick every song that we do here for worship. We don't do it critically. We do it because we want to make sure that the songs we do are not from me to you and from us to each other, but they are from us to him. Give you an example. Here's a great song. I love it. It's on the radio, or used to be. It says, it's by Casting Crowns. It says this: if we are the body, why aren't our arms reaching? Why aren't our hands healing? Why aren't our words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? There is a way, there is a way. Now, is that song to God or to us? It's to us. If we are the body, why aren't our hands reaching? Why aren't our feet going? See, I'm singing to you, but the songs we choose are like, then sings my soul, how great thou art. Falling on my knees, humbly before God. It's me and him. It's you and him. And so when we come to worship, it should be you and I. And so let's look at David's response to Michal. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. What are you talking about? He probably didn't even notice the ladies around him. Now, I wish David would have stopped right there and said it was before the Lord. Now, I love when he says, hey, I'll be even more undignified than this. I love that statement. I often quote it for myself. I don't care if I look like a fool, if I look stupid, if it brings God glory, I'm in. Proverbs 29:5 says this: the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. How do you worship? Do you worship safe because you're worried about her, him, them? Or do you lift up holy hands because you're only worried about your relationship with him and drawing closer to him? Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, whom by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So don't worry. Don't worry. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's a myriad of verses that say, just let your inhibitions go. Lift up your hands. Now, real quick, I have to do this really, really quick. When I lift my hands, I have three thoughts. Thought number one, like a little child that comes to his daddy when he's hurting and says, Daddy, just pick me up. And you pick him up and they feel safe and you hold them and there's just some love. So I lift my hands. I'm like, Daddy, pick me up. I sometimes have to come to church because I'm not hurting. I've been rebellious and I need to surrender. International sign for surrender, no matter where you go in the world, is to lift your hands up. Sometimes it's not that I'm hurting because I've been walking right. Sometimes I've been rebellious and I go, God, I surrender. You win. I give up. I don't want to go my way. And then sometimes when I've already surrendered and I'm not hurting, I lift up my hands and I say, God, fill them with what you want me to do. I've let go of this world and I want to take hold of whatever you have in store for me. And oftentimes that happens during my time of worship and it prepares my heart for the message. So are you too busy to worship? Are you too busy being critical and cynical? Do you fear men, what they will think, what they might think and say about you if you just worship God? Are you worried about someone saying, boy, she sings awful, he sings awful? Well, you know what? If you did it from your heart, it's the most beautiful thing ever. In fact, even if you have fear, the presence of God will remove all fear. Why? Because in the presence of God, the awe of God outweighs the fear. And so here we have a king, undignified before the Lord. Now, real quick, gosh, I keep saying that, but I see the clock ticking. Okay. I'm going to have to end here, but we'll cover some of this that I'm not covering right now. I want to make this statement because this is so important, and I'll make it again next week. This statement, it was before the Lord. That is not a catchphrase. That is not carte blanche for you to do whatever you want to do and say, back off. It was before the Lord. Excuse me. You were convulsing and barking like a dog. It was before the Lord. Wait. You were laughing and jumping up and down in the aisles. It was before the Lord, but it was a funeral. Listen, when we worship God, one, we got to make sure that we're not working it up in the flesh. Number two, we need to come consecrated and seeking peace, fellowship with God. Number three, it should be in spirit and in truth. And by the way, when you have the Holy Spirit in your worship, self-control is a huge part because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, don't worry about whether or not you are dignified. Be undignified if it gives God glory. We're going to have to close here. You got to come back next week if you want to hear the rest. Father, we thank you for your incredible love. And Lord, your love is incredible. It should move us to respond in incredible ways. Not fake ways, not phony ways, not worked up in the flesh, but a genuine response to understanding just how amazing your love is and how unmerited and unwarranted and unworthy we are. Lord Jesus, I love you. I just want to do whatever I can do to make you happy, to bring you glory, to bring you joy. Father, to make the suffering that you endured and the sins that you paid for, to make it worthwhile from my minuscule life. And so, Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters here tonight, and I pray, God, that they would feel the same way, that they would surrender their sins to you, that they would surrender their heart to you, that they would be ready, willing, and able to do whatever, even if it looks ridiculous, if it glorifies you, Lord, that we would all be in. That we would be those who worship you publicly and privately. And Father, that we would be sensitive to your leading. Father, that we would bring your presence into our homes. That we would leave here tonight with bread and meat, and we would take it home in peace and muse on it, meditate on it, ingest it, and integrate it into our lives. And so, Father, I thank you for your word that is alive. I thank you for your spirit that surrounds us. I thank you for your son that saved us. And now, Lord, we ask that you would just take control, because we belong to you. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you and honor you, and we pray all these things in the precious and glorious name of our Son and Savior, Jesus Christ, of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and sing one last song.